I want to begin this morning with another welcome to our guest from the Passport Program of IACT. I believe so much in your statement that, quote, the work of cultivating peace and respect cannot be left to diplomats and dignitaries. We, the faithful, have to play a leading role. And I need to acknowledge that maybe five times in the whole time that I've been here have we had as many guests all at once in one service. And that was a little bit on my mind as I prepared my sermon. Because you are here for part of your great purpose. And I believe that every time we gather, we are here for a great purpose. We are trying to usher in God's dominion. We're attempting through a grand experiment, which includes many hypotheses and failures, to go against what is much of our human nature, things like fear and self-centeredness and small-mindedness, to go beyond our human nature, and in so doing, to put on the nature of Jesus. We state clearly that as a progressive community of faith, we believe that the truest expression of our faith is how we act in the world. So you see, we are natural partners with IACT. So what I want to do this morning is preach a sermon that both offers our visitor something, because your time is valuable, and that offers our people something. And here's where that becomes a difficult balancing act. Someone once said, and I can't remember who it is, that the greatest thing about serving a congregation for a long time is that I can begin every sermon with the words, as I was saying. I've been the senior pastor here for 14 years, and that is truly one of the great blessings, because we are living lives together. I trust that our members aren't just dropping in and out or coming on a whim, but rather are committing to our gatherings so that we are indeed part of a conversation and a faith journey together. But our visitors, you may be like NCAA men's basketball teams of late. Many of you are sort of one and done today. This is your one opportunity to join us, and I'm so glad that you took the opportunity. But I want to remind you that you also, as a visitor, can't be aware of all the conversations that have gone on before, or all the carefully thought out sermon series. And, you know, this parable I read this morning, we once did a 4-part sermon series on it, and it wasn't nearly enough to cover it well. But you're going to hear this morning just one little take on this scripture. And so I ask everyone for this grace. If what we share here this morning speaks to you, encourages you, gives you hope about the future and the direction of our world, then hallelujah. But if what you hear this morning raises uncomfortable questions for you or plays into stereotypes that you may have heard about this community, because I feel certain that all of you visiting did a little checking on who we are before you showed up, then I ask you for the grace to continue the conversation, to follow up with me and allow me a chance to fill in some of the gaps that may be showing up today in these few minutes. And now, let me get on to it. A confession. I love acronyms. I especially love IACT and the invitation to everyone to be the I in IACT. I've always loved acronyms. I've collected them, you might say. And one of the first that I committed to memory was this one. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that nice? neat and tidy atonement theories, theories about how people are rescued from sin and its consequences by the death of Christ. Atonement theories all wrapped up in just five short words. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now I'm going to ask you to hold that phrase in the back of your mind as I continue with the story of the prodigal son, one of our great examples of grace. Let me quickly summarize that first part of the parable. You have a young son who wants to leave home, strike out on his own, find adventure, and make his own choices. And he makes some bad ones. He loses everything and he decides to swallow his pride and go home. Now, even when the boy is still at a great distance, his father sees him, recognizes him, runs to him, falls upon him, hugs and kisses him. Then the father, without hesitation, without a scolding, without even offering that most famous line of parents, "If you ever put yourself in a life and death situation again, I will kill you." Without any of that, the father shouts out to all the household, "Bring out the clothes, the jewels, the food. We're going to party. My son was lost. The one I love is home." So far, so good. But you know families, right? A small percentage of them have some stuff. Well, this is one of those rare families that has some stuff. So hear the rest of the parable. Now his elder son was in a field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then the elder son became angry and refused to go in the house. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," notice he didn't say my brother, "when this son of yours," sounds almost like an oath, doesn't it? "When this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him." And then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The end. Charles Dickens says that the parable of the prodigal son is the greatest short story ever written. Edward Marquardt says that the story of the prodigal son and the loving parent, this is a quote, "sums up the central message of the whole New Testament. It is the gospel in a nutshell. If you truly understand this story of the father, the prodigal, and the older brother, you will begin to grasp the central thrust of Jesus and the main emphasis of the New Testament." The gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell is that God so loves us, the Father in the story so loves us, that no matter how often we run away, make poor choices, find ourselves in messes of our own making, God rejoices when we come back. While we are still off, but have turned around, repented, are coming back, God comes out to us, is filled with compassion, pulls us close. That is grace. Grace. If you need a more formal Definition: grace is generally understood by Christians to be a spontaneous gift from God, generous, free, and totally unexpected and undeserved. It takes the form of divine love, forgiveness, and a share in the divine life of God. Now, admittedly, that definition of grace would be a lot for a child to learn, or even an adult, honestly. A spontaneous gift from God to people, generous, free, and totally unexpected and undeserved. That's why we teach things like grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But hold on a minute. If this is the greatest short story ever told, the best example of God's grace, then I must be missing something. I must be missing something because grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So I go back to the story to find out at whose expense this Father's grace, this extravagant love, comes. And I can't find it. I guess you could try to say it comes at the other son's expense, but does it? Nowhere do we learn that his part of the inheritance was given to his younger brother. Nowhere do we learn that the father's love is lessened for him. His station is not decreased. In fact, when he refuses to come in, his father goes out to him just like he went out to the younger brother. God's extravagant prodigal love is just because. Now, I'm not sure where your mind is going, but this is where it's important to remind you that for our congregation, this is not the first time they're hearing me raise these kinds of questions. Our congregation knows that for me, my faith begins and ends at the cross. I do not hold an antiseptic theology that needs to hide the cross, that ignores the cross, or that treats Jesus as sort of a self-help guru. I believe there is some important things in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's explanation of cheap grace. But all that was for another time. And for this morning, while I've got just a few minutes left, I want you to hear this. God's love for God's people, God's grace, God's compassion and forgiveness and unconditional love are not given at anyone's expense, unless perhaps God's own expense. Because it's hard to love like God loves, don't you think? It's hard to figure out where the line is between allowing your children and those that you love freedom to live their own lives, offering them boundaries, safety rails, if you will. It's hard to figure out where the line is between understanding alcoholism and other addictions as illnesses and tough love that allows you to stop enabling the addiction. It's tough to figure out where the line is between supporting your parent or your sibling when their relationship is broken. It's tough sometimes to find the line between being a rule follower and understanding when the rules or the laws are unjust. It's tough to love and be hurt. It must be tough for God too. Not to figure out whether to love us or how much to love us, because God's love is extravagant, just as the Father's love in the parable is extravagant, but to love us extravagantly and know that love is sometimes going to hurt. To focus only on the younger son's homecoming is to skip right past a lot of grace in this story. A lot of grace that we can learn from and act on. The grace that parents sometimes miss the opportunity to offer. When a child comes to a parent or a student comes to a teacher and says, I don't want to follow the path laid out for me. I don't want to go into the family business or follow your footsteps into the military. I don't find my joy in sports like you did, but in dance and performance art. For the parent to have the grace to understand it's not about me. It's about my child's spirit and freedom. This is not my life, but the life I've given to my child. To not be too wrapped up in self-identification with the child and full of unrealistic and sometimes even selfish expectations, but to say, take your gifts and go, and God bless you. If we only look at the Father, we forget other important opportunities for grace that are left out of this story. In this case, I believe the boy's mother is probably an extremely important person in the story. And I'm certain that she chose grace. Don't you know that woman was in a tough spot? She was between the immovable object of her husband and the irresistible force of her young son, her baby. I have no doubt that mama was in there all along, loving that son, encouraging that father. Oh, I know you're upset right now, but you know you love that boy. Truth is, you see too much of yourself in him, and that's what hurts. Don't let your pride get in your own way when he realizes it's time to come back home. And we get so focused on the son's return and the father's response and the older brother's response that we leave out another example of grace in the story. As the young brother returns and the older brother comes in from the field, how does he know that a party's going on? He hears the party. The party. Not his parents and his younger brother in the house, not the hustle and bustle of cooks, but a party with music and dancing. Who were those people that made up the party? They were people who put aside their rumors and their gossip and their I told you so's and their unsolicited advice like Job's friends had a lot of. They put all that aside. Oh, sure, some of them might have shown up just to see what kind of bad shape that young man was in, that young man too big for his britches, but not most of them. They came to celebrate with dancing and music and food that a child had come home. And finally, the younger son. Have you ever stopped to think? Thank God the younger son had enough grace for himself to go home, to admit to mistakes, to repent, and to go home. You dare to give yourself that grace? This parable teaches the radical grace of God and offers us real life examples of how to act that grace out in the world, not at the expense of Christ, but through the example of Christ. Our Lenten theme is radical faith, and let me remind you once again that the original meaning of that word is not wild, unrestrained, out there, but rather at the root. At the root. And we're trying to get back to the roots of our faith, and we move through 2,000 years of history and tradition to do it. What does that look like? Well, this morning, it looks like beginning with a simple acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. A view of God's sacrificial love popularized by Reverend Billy Graham and others. And it means bringing in Paul's theology of the cross, and it means singing hymns like What Wondrous Love, one of my absolute favorites, that was written in the early 1800s and carries a lot of at Christ's expense imagery. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the heavy cross for my soul? It means singing Amazing Grace, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, but then going all the way back to Jesus' own words and examples. God's love is prodigal. Not reckless and wasteful, which is one definition, but prodigal, extravagant and free. And finally, because we're still learning, still growing, still figuring out how to come home, singing at the end, great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters and to mercy. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. I end this morning with a quote from Christian recording artist and author Vicki Beeching, and Daniel's going to sing for just a moment. I want you to think about grace and this quote while he's singing. Think about all these opportunities for grace. Not those huge, you know, they'll write up the greatest short story ever told about it, but just like, what's going to happen today? Where can you offer someone grace today? Where can you ask for grace from someone today? From Vicki Beeching, as God's voice echoes and new constellations dance into view, may we have minds that stretch wide enough to perceive the vastness of God's imagination. And may we have ears to hear, unoffended by the greatness of God's grace, even when its boundaries venture farther than our own.